You're listening to Knowing Faith, a podcast of the Village Church. This is Kyle Worley, and I'm joined by my co-hosts Jen Wilkin and JT English. On today's episode, we're joined by Tim Mackey. Tim is a pastor, professor, and one of the creative minds behind the Bible Project, which is a nonprofit studio that creates animated short films that explore the grand narrative and theological themes of all the biblical books. We are big fans of the Bible Project. If you have not checked out their content, we highly encourage you to go to their website. You can just Google the Bible Project or look them up on YouTube. They post so much content for free. This conversation with Tim today was about the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. And so we just kind of talked, what is the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament? How does that carry over to the New Testament? Does anything change? We felt like it was a really fruitful discussion. There was a lot of times where JT, Jen, and myself, you'll hear there are these answers, and we're just kind of sitting in the back looking at one another and just jotting down notes, writing, thinking, as we were really learning along with you and learning from Tim throughout this podcast. And so we hope you enjoy the discussion. All right, we want to welcome to the show Tim. How are you, Tim?
Great. It's a good day.
It is a good day. It is a good day. What have you been up to today? What's a day in, you live in Portland, right? What's a day in Portland look like? Because it probably looks different than a day in Dallas.
Well, let's see, real time, you know, I'm 2 hours ahead of where you guys are, though that doesn't matter for people listening, because it could be any time of day. It's 8:30 in the morning, so I woke up and read for a while, made sausage and muffins for my kids.
That sounds wonderful. Can we come? We should be doing this in Portland.
Right.
And then I came to work, and now here I am talking to you at the beginning of my day. Awesome.
Okay. Well, so Tim, you help run, and I believe you helped start this organization called the Bible Project. And before we jump into our topic, I just want to hear a little bit, what are the hopes and goals of the Bible Project? We have profited, just so you know, we're big fans.
We've profited immensely from your work. So yeah, before you jump into saying what you do, we want to say thank you for what you do.
Thank you. But what is the hope and goal of the Bible Project?
Yeah, well, it's the Bible Project. It's a nonprofit animation studio in Portland, Oregon. From the outside, that's what it is. We're crowdfunded, and we make short animated videos about all the books of the Bible and theological themes and ideas in the Bible. And they're all free on YouTube. So in one sense, that is the goal, and the hope is to make really compelling, artistically beautiful media that helps people engage the Bible and see its beauty and its profound nature in a new way.
Okay.
So there you go. We were making videos to get people excited and to see the beauty of the Bible. Our hopes and goals are to help kind of change or really shape people's paradigm of what the Bible is and therefore what you do with it. And so our main sentence that we repeat everywhere constantly is that the Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus, that has wisdom to offer the modern world. And so that's it. We want people to see the Bible as a viable contributor to the most important issues and conversations and needs of our day. And
also just jump.
YouTube is our vehicle right now for doing that. It's awesome.
One other thing I'll say right now, just for folks who might be listening and have benefited from the Bible Project videos this year, my in-laws gave me the Bible Project coffee table book, and it is
beautiful.
Oh, sweet. Yeah.
So that's sitting on my coffee table at home. If any of you are interested in seeing what the Bible Project has done in more kind of material form, it really is great.
And they can just stop by your house. You want to go ahead and give us your address?
We're going to go to Tim's house for sausage first. We can go to my house for dinner later.
Just to check out the book.
Yeah, that's right. Great, too.
Yeah.
Well,
it's actually so large, it can function as its own coffee table.
It can. Or I throw it sometimes.
So you're saying it has sort of a dual nature, or
right?
Dual purpose for sure.
Well,
put some legs on it, and you can get, and then you'll need a coffee table book to put on the coffee table.
Right. Well, Tim, you guys have covered a ton of topics, but what we're going to talk about today is the Holy Spirit, and so we really we thought. We wanted to talk through this topic, and then we had seen the video that you guys had done on the topic, and we thought, you know what, let's just have Tim come on. So if you were going to tell the story of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, how would you do that?
Yes. Well, sure. I'm just going to – you get me talking about the Bible, and I'd I'm just gonna go.
Go.
So interrupt me.
We will.
when you wanna. Okay, deal. Well, I think it's first important to say is we made the video. One important discovery process for me and for John, my partner and co-founder of the Bible Project, was the Holy Spirit is a topic in the Bible that's impossible for any of us to come to objectively. And whether, especially if you've grown up in church culture of any kind, because whether it's family members, our own experience, the church traditions we know about from TV, or from our own experience, those foundational experiences really shape and create the mold of who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. And what we tend to do then is read the Bible in light of those categories from our experience.
Tim, can you give an example of that?
Oh, sure. I'll just give my own example. My family grew up attending a classic, like, Pentecostal, just full package deal. You know what I mean? And so that was my experience of church as a kid, and the Holy Spirit, and very spontaneous, expressive, enthusiastic manifestations of the Spirit. You know, that's what I'm observing in my first experiences of church growing up. So it's taken me, and then I came, as I got older, I got really disenchanted and skeptical about all that. And so it's taken me a really long time to shed all of that and just to come and let the biblical story kind of set the agenda of who the Spirit is and what the Spirit is up to in the world. And so that's just been my own journey. My partner, John, he's the other voice in the Holy Spirit video. He had the opposite experience where in his church it was like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible kind of thing. And the Spirit just wasn't a huge part of their conception of interacting with God. And so for him, it was an opposite journey of like a minimal role of the Spirit that coming to realize the Spirit has so much more going on. So those are two kind of examples of what I'm talking about.
Yeah, that's really helpful. So if the biblical story needs to be the controlling narrative on what we think about the Holy Spirit, what is that biblical story? Maybe, you know, aim for conciseness and clarity, but as you always do.
Well, one awesome thing is that the Holy Spirit is front and center in not just on page one of the Bible, but in sentence number two of the Bible.
Yeah.
So already from the first sentences of the biblical story, the Spirit is introduced as a key player and a key actor. It's the scene at the beginning of the dark, chaotic waters that depict the uncreated world, as it were. There's lots of debate about this, of course, but it's the world in a state of chaos and disorder. And the divine presence that is there in the midst of chaos and that's about to bring order and light and life into the chaos is the Spirit. So in the beginning, God created, but when the author wants to depict the personal presence of God in the midst of chaos about to bring life and order, the biblical author uses this phrase, the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
So the first time anything appears in the Bible is always important and kind of sets the category for everything to follow. So the word Spirit in English, there's all kinds of baggage that comes with that. The Hebrew word is ruach. You have to clear your throat when you say it. Ruach.
Yeah, I think I sneezed like that earlier.
And if you just, you know, you can do this online for free at like blueletterbible.org. You can do original language word searches, you know, and if you search ruach throughout the Hebrew Bible. There's three main ways that the word gets used. It can get used to describe an impersonal, invisible energy, like wind. So just the wind in the trees, the standard word for that is ruach, or wind blows. But then ruach can also be used to describe a personal being's invisible presence or energy. So human breath, the word for human breath is ruach, too. Yeah. So when I blow on you or I blow out a candle, I'm letting out my ruach, so to speak. And then when the biblical authors want to depict God's personal presence that is a vitalizing, life-creating, personal energy that God releases into the world. This is the word that they use. So it's not like this, you know, Casper the ghost floating around in the dark kind of thing on page one of the Bible. It's about God's personal presence that where it goes, life and order and beauty is what results. It's what energizes and sustains the world. And so this is why throughout the rest of the Bible, but especially in the Old Testament, the creator, life-giving spirit is one of the main categories, like one of the main buckets you should have for what the spirit is and what mm-hmm. the spirit does. The spirit creates and sustains life. So the author of Psalm 33 will reflect on Genesis 1 and say, by the word of God, the heavens were made, by the breath of the mouth, breath of his mouth, the ruach of his mouth, they were created. So there's all kinds of other passages in the Old Testament that talk about how God's breath, God's ruach, like Job. When Job talks about his life, he says, it's God's ruach in my nostril, mm-hmm. which might seem a little bit weird, especially if you are thinking of the ghost idea. Then you're like, what, God's in my nose?
Right.
It's so weird to say something like that. But if you let page one shape the categories, it's God's life-giving presence that sustains me, it sustains the animals, it sustains the order of the universe. It's that. So that's actually the main way that the biblical authors use and talk about God's spirit. It's an invisible personal presence that energizes, creates, and sustains life.
One of the things
to be honest,
I love.
That's it. That's the ground level category, and everything else the spirit does throughout the rest of the biblical story is just riffing off of that main idea.
Tim, one of the things I love that you're already doing, one of the questions we were hoping to ask you is to think through what are the most common misunderstandings or misconceptions regarding the person of the Spirit in the Old Testament. And you're already addressing one of them insofar as I think a lot of people kind of live their daily experience or understanding of the Bible as if the Spirit wasn't operating or around in the Old Testament. You have maybe the mission of the Father in the Old Testament, the mission of the Son in the Gospels, and the mission of the Spirit from Acts on. Mm. We don't see God working like that. This triune God is always acting. And so I love that you're showing that from the second sentence of the Bible, this Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Spirit is active and alive and working together. What are some other maybe misconceptions around the person of the Spirit that you would help us to consider?
I mean, I think another one gets associated with just the Old Testament in general, which is in many Christian traditions. The Old Testament is kind of like, I don't know, God's revelation 1.0.
Right.
But now we have 2.0 in Jesus and the Spirit. Mm. And so we kind of, you know, downgrade 1.0, or we don't think it's that important. One of my biggest transformations over the last few years is realizing how everything Jesus and the apostles are doing and saying about who Jesus is, the kingdom of God, new creation, the Spirit, they are steps forward, but they're steps forward that were already anticipated and even developed in the first three quarters of our Bible.
Yeah, I heard somebody say once that I love the New Testament because it reminds me so much of the Old Testament.
Yeah, totally. So a lot of it, I think, is that we tend to be really familiar with the topics and issues of what's going on with the Spirit in the New Testament, whether it's Pentecost and spiritual gifts and whatever, the works of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, and how the Spirit works in us, and so on. But all of the, each one of those is itself just a branch that's going off of the main trunk
that's cool.
Of the storyline of the Spirit that was developed in the Old Testament. So like one example is whether or not, you know, people in the Old Testament had a personal transformational encounter with God through the Spirit. And some people think that like an innovative thing that the New Testament put forward. But again, let's just go back to the first book of the Bible. After the Spirit appears on page 2 as the life-giving, invisible presence of the Creator, the next story in which the Spirit appears is the story of Joseph. And it's the story of Joseph being transformed from a slave into a co-ruler over the land of Egypt. And it's precisely the work and the presence of the God's Spirit in his life that people can see. And it's what makes people notice something about him, and that's why he has success and gets promoted the way that he does. It's precisely, so it's the second story in the Bible. It's about a person whose life is overhauled by the presence and work of the Spirit to empower them for a whole new season of their life out of suffering and hardship, which is very similar to how the Apostle Paul, of course, views the work of the Spirit, like in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit groans in the midst of suffering to anticipate the new creation.
Yeah, Tim.
You get the same thing with the artist of the tabernacle. Actually, the artist of the tabernacle, this is in the book of Exodus, is where those two categories come together. So the creator spirit of page 1 of Genesis, the empowering, transforming spirit of the Joseph story, those themes come together in these artists, Bezalel and Oholiab, who make the tabernacle because God fills them with his Spirit to make and to create the tabernacle, which is this icon of the Garden of Eden. So it's the creator spirit, but it's the spirit of wisdom. It's called the spirit of wisdom, so that they can take these raw materials and turn them into something beautiful and new, this transforming spirit. So these are really profound stories and portraits of the work of God's Spirit in the first three quarters of our Bible. And what Jesus and the apostles are doing is just carrying those forward in light of the events of what happened.
Tim, so would you say that there's any, would you make any distinction between the way that the Spirit operates in the Old Testament versus the New Testament? Mm. I think it's a big disconnect for a lot of people.
Yes, but that distinction is anticipated within the Old Testament itself. And that's about the widespread nature or scope of the Spirit's work. So there's that story in the book of Numbers where Moses is really tired. The people complain for meat and water in Numbers chapter 11. And he's so bummed. He's just like, these people, I can't take it anymore.
Hey, Tim, I just got to tell you, man, talking about Moses being so bummed sounds about like, if I had a caricature in my head of Portland people, you just nailed it, man. You just nailed it. And Moses was so bummed.
Well, I'll read the story. He's just like, do I have to carry these people like a baby my whole life? That's what he says. Did I conceive of these people and give birth to them? Now I have to carry them for their whole life? And it's a great line.
He's a great metaphor
so
for motherhood.
Bummed. So God's response is, okay, I'm going to take of the Spirit that I've put on you and distribute it out to 70 other elders. And 68 elders show up. It's an odd story. But there's two of the elders who didn't show up, and they're outside in the camp. And the Spirit comes upon them, too. And Joshua gets defensive, and he's like, hey, those guys didn't show up for the prayer meeting, Moses. Like, should they have gotten the Spirit? And Moses has this line. He says, I wish that all of God's people would be empowered by the Spirit. So in that story, the people's rebellion and grumbling is linked, creates a need, that what people need to have transformed hearts to truly love and honor God is to actually have their own hearts transformed and enabled by God's Spirit. And that's what Moses wishes for. That creates the need that the prophet Joel, he's going to riff off of that and talk about in the last days, God's going to pour out his Spirit on all people, male, female, young and old, slave and free, and so on.
So what happens at Pentecost? What's the significance of Pentecost?
Right, because I want to play a little bit of devil's advocate, because I'm actually, agree with where you're at and where you're headed, that the scope of the Spirit's influence is maybe the most significant change, but we don't, let me just kind of, a lot of times you'll hear readings in John or on passages in John where Jesus seems to make this distinction. The Spirit has been with you, now he will be in you. Now, I won't put my cards on the table, but I'd love to hear what you would say, because it seems like sometimes we think about the the change in the way the Spirit's moving or working is not just scope in terms of how many people are impacted, but the manner in which the Spirit is engaging with the people. He's been with them, and now he's going to be in them.
Yeah.
What do you make of those kinds of distinctions? Do they hold up across the narrative?
I wouldn't hang it on vocabulary like that, with versus in, because the whole image of God's ruach in my nostrils is that it's God's ruach is what sustains my very life. But there is a distinction that, again, the apostles and Jesus are realizing, but it was anticipated by the Old Testament. So humans are created by and sustained by God's ruach. That's pages 1 and 2 of Genesis. But then the humans go on to be stupid and rebel and redefine good and evil. That's a complex, long story of the Old Testament, right? And so they create this really horrible thing in God's good world. And so what the prophet Ezekiel or Jeremiah, what they anticipate is that for humans to truly partner with God in ruling the world as his image bearers, they need to be recreated all over again. In Ezekiel's image of the Valley of Dry Bones, that weird dream that he has, the zombie dream, he says for God to truly enlist humans as faithful covenant partners, it's as if they need to die and be recreated, completely recreated, with a new ruach, the creational spirit, but recreating them, not literally, but morally and ethically and spiritually. And so that's totally what Jesus and the apostles are saying is what's happening in and through Jesus and the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost. Is it's the recreation of humans to be like the truly human one that is Jesus. So it's the very life of Jesus released into the lives of his disciples to recreate them to become faithful covenant partners. The Old Testament was giving you categories to make sense of all this, but now it's actually happening on the stage of history.
I love that language. At
least personally, that's where I would make the distinction is it's the new creation spirit that remakes humans to become truly human, to partner with God in ruling the world. That's the new thing happening with Pentecost.
I love.
And it's multi-ethnic, it's international, and new. It's the new humanity, which isn't locked into any of our social categories. That's the whole book of Acts, right? It's breaking through ethnic, gender, socioeconomic barriers. It's the new humanity in Jesus.
When we think of Acts chapter 2, I mean, that's clearly the place in the New Testament that we should go to first to consider what is Jesus' first act and work after his resurrection. And Acts chapter 2 is a wonderful place to go. I also love John chapter 20 in the Gospels. So Jesus is just resurrected. He appears to Mary, and she's supposing that he's the gardener. Then he appears to the disciples. He says, "Peace be with you," almost kind of invoking this shalom language that we find in Genesis 1 and 2, God's mission to rebring the peace of Eden to the world. Jesus says to his disciples, and when he said this, he breathed out this Holy Spirit. What I love about that language is it creates this intensely personal experience as we think about Pentecost now, that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and his act is to breathe out the Spirit into the life of the church, recreating this tabernacle or temple. So what I would love for you, maybe we have a lot of people who listen to our podcast we're just lay people who are involved in the church. Could you maybe speak to them for a minute as this intensely personal act of the God of the Bible is in Jesus is now ascended in the heavens, giving his Spirit to recreate the world and to recreate them into the image of Christ. Could you maybe just speak for a moment pastorally of what does this mean for them as they think about, I'm now indwelt by this powerful, enlivening breath of God. What does that mean for me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, man, that's so profound. thank you. That story in John 20, on one level, reads like a very odd story, doesn't it? It's like one of the first things Jesus does when he's risen from the dead is breathe on his disciples.
Right.
Which on one level is like, oh, what does his breath smell like? It's kind of an odd thing too. Many layers to what's happening in that story. The story, the language there, actually John is intentionally recalling the very vocabulary of Genesis 2 where God breathes on the dirt and creates his image-bearing humans. And so this is absolutely, it's a new creation kind of moment here. That's what's supposed to come into our minds, except it's people who are already alive. but they're alive in like a subhuman state, right? In the fallen, broken, sinful human state. And so the image of Jesus there is of the one who's overcome death and evil, is now on a mission to personally give his own life, his own new creation life, to people. It's a good way you put it, in a very personal, intimate way. And that's so clearly how the apostles experienced what happened. That what happened in that room was some like pre-Pentecost, right? For the core disciples. And then what happened at Pentecost was that first experience with the risen Jesus just, it goes viral. It just starts spreading now to thousands. And to me, this is where reading and reflecting on the Apostle Paul's letters, Paul experienced Jesus. He had those visions of the risen Jesus, but by his language about the Spirit, it seems like for the majority of his ministry and life and travels, he was experiencing Jesus through the personal presence of the Spirit. And so he talks about how the Spirit is in him, working through him. He talks about how the Spirit is about creating the fruit. Notice the Garden of Eden language, the fruit of the Spirit. And he names all the nine character traits, love, joy, peace, patience. But in a passage like, that's in Galatians 5, but in a passage like Romans 8, it's clear like he believes he's connecting to the Father and the Son through the Spirit and entering into the very life and love of God through the presence of the Spirit. So, yeah, the New Testament's very clear. The way that disciples of Jesus connect to Jesus and to the Father, it's through the Spirit. It's the presence of the Spirit. And the presence of the Spirit is so crazy. The presence, I'm looking out a window right now at a huge hill of trees. You know, the same Creator Spirit that sustains the creation, according to Genesis 1 and Psalm 1, like that, those trees are animated by life energy. But that life energy isn't like the George Lucas Star Wars force. It's a personal being who's become human in Jesus and wants to animate me with a whole new kind of energy of love and life, of the fruit of the Spirit. Man, it's so beautiful. It's such a beautiful story to be invited into.
It really is. I mean, it really is. What a gift that God has given us to empower the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Tim, we just want to thank you, brother, for your time today, for the work of the Bible Project. I want to encourage our listeners, if you have not gone and checked out the Bible Project and seen the good work that they're doing, I would encourage you to go and to look and to see and to profit from that, and then to consider what it would look like to support what I really believe is a creative, beautiful way of trying to render the story of God intelligible and persuasive today. So, Tim, thank you so much for joining us on the show today, brother.
Absolutely. Yeah, thank you guys for the invitation. I enjoyed it.
Absolutely. Have a great day. So we just got off talking with Tim, and that was, I think, just such a profitable conversation to have with him. The work they're doing at the Bible Project is amazing, and it was just really cool to get to just talk through some questions that even I have about the work of the Spirit throughout Scripture. And I was encouraged because there were some areas where he started answering questions, and I thought, man, I really hope I agree with him on this. And we did, which is really fun. What did you guys think about that? Any thoughts, anything we need to do to kind of land the plane?
Oh, man, my thoughts were just churning. I've spent so much time in Genesis over the last couple of years that I was making a ton of connections as he was talking. I loved the idea of the Spirit bringing order out of chaos, because I think so often when we speak about the Spirit, we say things like, I just want to lose control. And we put all this language around experiencing the Spirit that is not a reflection of that immediate thing that he does, which is bringing order. And so that was a great thought for me to kind of think about. And I was remembering something that I heard, I think I'm ripping this off from James Boyce, but he was comparing the first and last Adam. It might be Arthur Pink. And he was talking about how the first Adam inhales the Ruach and the last Adam exhales the Ruach. And I thought that was such a compelling idea, that the ministry of Christ is that he breathes out the Spirit that the first Adam breathed in.
I might just add a few things too. But again, I mean, that was such a profitable conversation, right? Tailing off of what Jen just said there around the work of the Spirit, the speech of the Spirit, and what he's doing to empower and enliven the life of the church. One of my favorite passages to go to is found in John chapters 14 through 17 as Jesus is addressing his disciples before he makes his way to the cross. And he talks so personally and beautifully and intensely about the work of the Spirit. But one of the things that I think the church can tend to do unintentionally almost always is untether the work of the Spirit from the work of the Son. Yeah. And so Tim did a wonderful job there, I think, to talk about that this work of God is from the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. We talked about that at length in our Trinitarianism podcast, so I won't go into that at length here. But just a few times, I mean, if we want to talk about and learn about what the Spirit is doing, I think, I mean, of course, the Bible is the place to go. But as we think about Jesus's intensely personal words of the Spirit, I think they're so instructive. He says the Helper. This is in John 14, verse 25 or 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So the work of the Spirit is really to empower the work of the church to be on mission about what the Son has done, to testify to the Son, to bring glory to the Son. He says this later in verse 26 of chapter 15, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So one of the things that I love about the Spirit is he's not self-referential, but self-deferential, which is such a beautiful characteristic of the work of God, is that he's pointing to another, that the work of Jesus Christ in the life of the church is what ought to be magnified and glorified and bring about the praise and worship of his people. And that is the work of the Spirit. So to be Christ-centered is to be living on mission with the Spirit empowering us.
Yeah. What a sweet gift from the Lord. Listen, if there's anything that you heard us talk about on the show today that you'd like to know more about, you can find details on our website, tbcresources.net. On our next episode, we're going to be talking about the time when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey and started flipping tables. See you next time. Grace and peace.